Aren't you looking forward to that day? For some of us, sometimes we think we're getting closer than others, but the reality is we just don't know, do we? Only the Lord knows when that day is coming. As we're reminded in the book of Romans, sometimes our bodies are groaning for that day. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, my body's groaning for that day. But the reality is, if you and I know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is coming a day that we'll be with Him. Not just that He's with us here on earth, but that we'll get to be with Him for all eternity and His heaven. Wow, what a great God that He would want us to spend eternity with Him, that He would love us. Truly, we don't deserve His love and the many blessings that He does give to us. As we think about Christian life, there are so many different responsibilities that we have, but one of the things that God wants us to do is to have His abundant joy. We're reminded throughout the Bible that Jesus left us with joy. He wants us to have His joy. We're reminded throughout the book of Philippians that Paul had joy and that he experienced the joy. Let me turn this on. This is off. Here we go. There we go. Is that any better? Excellent. There we go. That the Apostle Paul lived a life of joy. Now, sometimes people use joy as an acrostic for Jesus, others, and you. Now, when we live our life selfishly, we often don't have joy. As we think about joy, and it's not just another happiness or fulfillment through life, but it's truly that emotion that we get from God, even when we're going through difficult times of life. That may not be fun. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's you've got that big homework assignment, maybe it's a paper or whatever due this week and you haven't started yet and you're not looking forward to it. You can have joy as you work on it. We can have joy as we go through stressful situations in life as the Apostle Paul did. But how do we have a life of abundant joy? Yes, we know it's walking with God, but there are some proper things that we need to keep in mind. A proper knowledge, a proper focus in life as we go through life. Paul talks about that here in Philippians chapter 3. That I must have a proper knowledge of God and His power if I'm going to live with His abundant joy. That I need to have a proper focus if I'm going to not get discouraged and have His abundant joy. That I need to have proper examples as I go through life. God didn't have us live in a vacuum or live all by ourselves, not being influenced by others. God uses each of us in the local church to be an example to someone else. And as I go through tough times of life, I can have joy by having those relationships and examples from other people that God brings into my life. God wants you and I to have His abundant joy. But it does require some discipline on our parts to walk in Him. Before we get into His Word, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. Pray that You would change us and challenge us. God, I pray that You would give me the words to say. That God, as we open up Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts in a way that only You can. That You would change us into Your image. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the early part of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about all of the good things that he had before he got saved. At least all of the religious qualifications and characteristics that he had that would be why he could have a joyful life, but he never did. Why he could have that abundant life, but he never did. He says in Philippians 3 verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." He is reminding this church at Philippi that they can have joy. They can rejoice. Even when difficulties come. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. There are people who don't want the local church to excel for Christ. They don't want us to have the joyful life in Christ as we live for Him. Paul said, hey, people try to have confidence in the flesh, but we don't have confidence in the flesh. He said, I was one of those who tried to have confidence. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You ever looked at someone else's life and compared your life with them?
Oh, if I only was like them, if I only had this, then I could be joyful and happy. If I only had this much money, if I didn't have these set of circumstances and man, my life was their circumstances, I could have joy. Paul said, I had everything going spiritually in the unsaved spiritual world. I was a leader. I had everything. He said, I thought I could trust in myself. I looked at others and I thought I was pretty good. Sometimes we look at others and we think we're pretty good. Sometimes, like we said, we look at others and we think, oh, if I could only be like them. But Paul said, looking at others, he thought he was good. And others looking at him, they thought, oh, if I could be like Paul. But he realized it was nothing of him. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He realized it wasn't him. The joy didn't come from living some religiously strict lifestyle. Our goal at church is not for you to live some religiously strict lifestyle, but to acknowledge that I must live for Christ. Now, does Christ change our lifestyle? He sure does. But Paul said he was doing it, he was changing his life, and he needed Christ too. He had to count all those things as dung that he may win Christ, he says, a little while. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Many people like to look at Baptists or maybe some other groups and say, man, they're legalists. You've got to do this and this and this and this and that and this. Well, legalism is when you're doing those things to earn salvation, as Paul was doing before he got saved. Now, there are standards that we set up in our lives so that we can honor Christ, but those have nothing to do with earning salvation for us. Paul said it's being found in Him. And when I'm found in Him, He changes my thought processes. He changes the way I live. He changes the actions that I do, the media that I consume. He makes those changes in life. But He said, if I'm going to have that abundant, joyful life, it's not found by living religiously in my own standards. It's not found by trying to keep everything I possibly can, but by being found in Him. And there are three things that we need to do. First, he says in verse 10, I need to have a proper knowledge. There's a proper knowledge. That knowledge includes and really ultimately consists of God. I must have a proper knowledge of God if I'm going to have any joy in my life. In our auditorium Sunday school class, we've been discussing Baptist distinctives. Why are we a Baptist church? Now, if you have a question about that, you ask anyone who comes to this Sunday school class, and they can answer all those questions for you. And as we're going through some of those things, today we're talking about the autonomy of the local church. And the reality that we are ultimately under Jesus Christ. We don't have some other hierarchical system that oversees us and it says, you must believe this, and you need to practice this, and you've got to do this. But ultimately, it goes back to biblical authority, the Word of God. Paul said in his life previously, it was not the Word of God. Yes, he had a high priority on the Old Testament, but he was doing all these things in his flesh. And it didn't bring him the joy. It didn't bring him that relationship with Christ or with God as he wanted. That abundant life is only possible when I have a proper knowledge. And if I'm going to have a proper knowledge, I must know God, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Paul knew the law, the Old Testament law, but he needed to personally know God. You know, it's kind of like that in sports. Sometimes you might know an awful lot about a sports figure. Maybe it's a NASCAR driver or a basketball player. Maybe it's a hockey player and all their stats and how many different goals they can shoot and how many they shot this last season and all sorts of stuff. But it's something different to personally know that person. not just know about them. Paul knew about God. He knew that he had requirements for him to live a holy life. But Paul was doing everything in his flesh, and it didn't equate to knowing God personally. Paul said, that I may know him. He had to count all of those things he did as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He wanted to know him. Well, how do you and I know him? Well, ultimately, it comes through him in his word, and we've got to see him in his word. We are reminded, Paul reminds us in Romans, that it's the preaching of the word of God that leads to faith in Christ. How shall they believe without a preacher? Without the word of God. But it's not just having it read to me. It comes to a personal point of me acknowledging my sin and my need of a Savior. Paul did that on the road to Damascus. He realized he was a sinner, and that his sin, in spite of all of the good things, his righteousness that he could touch, it said in the first part of chapter 3, the righteousness of the law that he touched, his sin was condemning him to hell, and that he needed Jesus, who was that Messiah, who died for his sins. He needed him and his forgiveness. And it was there that he acknowledged his sin and asked Christ to forgive him. It was there that he acknowledged his sin and he was saved. He was redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He began that personal relationship with him. I must have a proper knowledge of God. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, friend, today you need to know him. It's not just like knowing your parents or knowing your friend, but it's knowing Jesus. Not just knowing facts about him, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he came to earth, that he lived on earth, that he did miracles, but personally knowing him for salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul talks about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. There are people who do believe, and God wants us to be examples. Be an example even of those for salvation. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were examples of those who were saved. Their life made a difference. Not just in their belief made a difference, not in just in their life, but in their neighbors' lives. They knew that those people knew God. We send out missionaries so that the people in those foreign countries or other locations can know God. But how is it when people look at our lives? Do they know that we know God? And that they can personally know God too? And it's not just that we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we've got all these other activities that we do, or we've got all this stuff that we've got to do because pastor says don't do this, or church says don't. Wait a second. It's a personal relationship with Christ which changes those ways we live, which changes our priority on Sunday to the local church, which changes our priority in life throughout the week to not just please my flesh, but to honor Christ. The proper knowledge for believers is that I must know him. That's how I can have joy. But it's not just knowing him, it's knowing his power. Back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. God's power can be known in our lives. How many of you are thankful for the power in the engine of your vehicle? Man, it sure is nice getting you from here to there a lot faster than walking. You know, it's amazing how quickly you can drive 300 miles. And back with family in Muskegon, and yesterday we drove down to family in Ohio, and it was about 150 miles one way. And it's like, it's getting to the point where 150 miles one way is not that much. Some of you, you drive all the time, and you just get used to it. Some of you, it's like, I can't go more than 15 miles or I get exhausted. But you're thankful for the power in your engine that gets you from here to there. But it's not just knowing facts about God and getting saved and having that personal relationship. It's knowing his power in my life. Why do I go to church? Why do I make a priority on Sundays? God's power changes me. Why don't I live that way anymore? It's not because pastor says I shouldn't. It's because God's power has made a difference in my life. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's power. It's not just strength enough to do some, pick up weights, to do curls, to do some deadlifts. But it's strength that God changes my life, the very way I think. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. The power of God in my life makes a difference. Does it make a difference in your life? Does it make a difference in my life? Or do we just kind of know about his power? If I'm going to live that abundant life with joy that God wants me to live, I need to have proper knowledge as a believer. That proper relationship, personal relationship with him and with his power. God has shown his power in the past. Think about creation, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God what? Created. And that word created means out of nothing, made out of nothing. They call people on who do stuff on YouTube, maybe some of you know this, they call those people creators. But the reality is they aren't creators, they aren't making out of nothing. They're making from tools and other things. God is created out of nothing. That's some incredible power. Amen. So we think of the power in creation. How about the power in delivering the children of Israel out of the hands of Egypt? The plagues that were shown and displayed. They were caught up against the Red Sea, and then the parting of the Red Sea. Not, as some people say, the Reed Sea that was really shallow that they could walk across. The power of God is incredible in creation, in delivering the children of Israel, and in the resurrection of Christ. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. God's power has been shown in the past, and he wants to show it in the future. He wants me to experience his power in victory over sin. You know, there are only so many ways that I can change my attitude. How many times have we watched someone and they've had a bad attitude, something exciting happened in their life, and they were changed for a little while, and then they went back to that bad attitude? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we can only change our attitude so much, so long by ourselves. The power of Christ can give us joy in difficulties that experiencing a fun thing for a little while doesn't change permanent. But God wants me to experience his power over my very thinking processes. Again, back to Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without what? Murmurings and disputings. How do I do that? Because it's God that works in me. Teens, you ever struggle with murmuring? Adults, do you ever struggle with murmuring? How can I change that? Oh, why do I constantly complain? And why am I constantly negative? And why are my thoughts always leading to worry? Or why am I doing this in my thoughts? Who can change my thoughts? It's the power of God. If I'm going to have joy in life, I need to have a proper knowledge of God and his power. That it's personally for me, not just for Paul, not just for somebody else, but for me. If I'm saved, I can have his power in my life. The proper knowledge of his power. Then the proper focus on him. I have to have a proper knowledge, but it's not just that knowledge. It then leads to a focus. You're thankful for the power in your engine, but aren't you thankful for the focus on the road? Man, the engine is powerful, and if you're not focused on the road, it can be powerful into that guardrail. As we were traveling back from Ohio yesterday, we saw all of these police cars on the side of the road. Now, the roads were dry, but we're like, okay, so what's going on up there? And so I'm slowing down, and Karen says, don't look, I'll look, you drive. And so here I'm saying, focused on the road, and you know how much I wanted to look at what was going on? Right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. But here I'm saying focused in the second lane over there. And she said someone just creamed their car into the guardrail. What happened? It was dry. Now, it could have been a medical emergency. I know those things happen. But there are many accidents that happen because people don't have a proper focus. And if I go through life without a proper focus, I won't have the joy that God wants me to have. Because I'll be focused on everything around me but on Him. It's knowing Him and being focused on Him. Back to Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I know I'm saved and I've got a lot of growing spiritually to do. He said, and I'm keeping a focus on that. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. I'm not sinless. You know what I'm talking about. You know what Paul's talking about. He said, I've not arrived. He said, I have count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When you're driving, you stay focused on the road. When you're running a race, you stay focused on the end of the race. Maybe you enjoy running 5Ks or walking a 5K or watching someone else run that 5K. They need to stay focused on the end instead of caught up in, I don't think I can make it any further. The reality is God wants us to have a proper focus in life instead of just to be so distracted by the issues and situations around us. When Jesus was walking on the water to the disciples, Peter said, Lord, if it's thou, bid me come unto you. Jesus did, and Peter did what? He stepped out and walked on water. What did immediately the Bible, what does it say he immediately did? He lost focus. He saw the waves around him and it was boisterous and he began to sink. And he put his eyes back on Christ and took his hand and he walked on the water. When you and I get distracted with the situations of life, we don't have the joy that God wants us to have, do we? We get so caught up in ourselves or situations. Yes, I know God makes a difference in my life, but you just don't know what's going on. No, but God does, and He wants you to stay focused on Him. Is it always easy to stay focused on God? No, in fact, sometimes I think it's the hardest thing we can do. Because it just comes naturally to get distracted. It comes natural to be focused on this or that. Some people are more easily distracted than others. It's interesting. God wants us to stay focused on Him. And where do we get the power to do that? From Him. Man, He wants us to focus, but then He strengthens us to focus on Him and love Him. I must have a proper focus. My focus should be on Him. I need to forget the things of the past. Not that I forget all about my past. That's not what Paul is saying here. He said in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Up here, as we saw in earlier in Philippians chapter 3, did Paul forget his past? He shared his testimony of all the things he did spiritually. Did he forget his past? No, he didn't say he lost it out of his memory, but he didn't focus on it. He had to let God make a difference in his focus and in his life. And the focus went from himself to knowing God. The focus went from all the things he did to Christ. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. So what kind of things should I forget as a Christian? Oh, to a degree, I need to forget my past sins and failures. I mean, God can use that testimony and that life change. But if I stay focused on that, what does it do? It lends me to end up in defeat. It leads me to not have the joy of Christ because, oh, I can never do this. In fact, it's that improper focus that sometimes people won't ever even acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. Ask for His forgiveness because they're so focused on what they've done, there's no way God could forgive me. And as believers, sometimes we get so caught up in the guilt of our past that we can't go on and live victoriously for Christ. I need to have a proper focus, forgetting the things of the past, not letting those past negative failures or those past failures have negative effect on me today. Think about all that Paul did. He's not just saying what he was, but we're reminded in Acts more about what he was. Did he persecute Christians? He hauled them to jail. He split up families. I mean, you could look at your life and say, I didn't do half of that. Look what all he was involved in persecuting Christians, even to the point of being stoned to death. Stephen was being involved, holding the cloaks, the coats. I'm not like Paul. Paul could have let that lead him into a life of defeat. But how did he live with abundant joy? Because he knew Christ had forgiven him, and he got his focus on Christ, forgetting those things which are behind. David, King David, man, he was a man after God's own heart. But did he have some pretty big failures in his life? Oh boy. How about the sin with Bathsheba? His adultery. Yeah. Huge. Which then led him to send out her husband into the front of the battle so that he would what? Knowing that he would get killed in battle. Whoa, man, I never did anything like that. We're not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. But as we look at those individuals, we can say, if they could live with God's joy and be called the friend after God's own heart, can't I have God's joy in my life? It's keeping a proper focus. David, when he repented and confessed, he repented and confessed. And yet he forgot the things of the past. Not that he lost them from memory, but he didn't focus on them. Don't let the past failures have a negative effect on you. But even to a degree, don't let the past successes have a negative failure on me. You know, I've seen believers who, man, 20 years ago, it was exciting what God used them in their lives for, and they're telling all these stories, and today they're telling all the stories from 20 years ago. And they didn't forget the things of the past. Paul, even before his salvation, he was talking about all of the spiritual things he did before he got saved. He couldn't let all those hold him back. But here, when Paul's writing to this church at Philippi, he's in jail. He'd accomplished a lot for Christ. But he wasn't done. He was involved sharing the gospel. He was involved encouraging churches. He was involved challenging believers. He could have let his past successes of all the churches that he'd planted and all the places that he'd gone, he could have let all that stop him and say, hey, I did that in the past. Now I'm in jail. I'm just going to sit here and rot away. But he had abundant joy. Why? Because he had a proper focus on Christ. Today, not just yesterday. Today. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had a specific goal in mind. He had a proper focus. Not just forgetting the things of the past, but reaching to those things to come. What are you reaching for? Some of you in high school are reaching for graduation, right? Oh, it's coming. Maybe some of you are reaching for retirement. And in between, you're reaching for something else. Sometimes it's that end goal that keeps us moving. When we're walking or running, we're waiting for the end goal. Maybe you've got a timer that you're running with or walking with just till that 10 minutes is up. I just got to go a little bit further. We keep that goal in mind. When it comes to spiritually living, God wants us to have His focus on the goal that He has for us. God has individual tasks for each of us. Some to pastor, some as deacon, some as Sunday school teachers, some serving where you're serving, not in one of those public positions and opportunities. Does that mean your focus is any less important? No. Are you keeping focused on that which God has for you to do? Remember back to Philippians 2, verse 13, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's got a plan for your life. Are you focused on that? Maybe you're waiting for that right one for God to bring to you to get married someday. Be focused on His plan for your life. Maybe you're waiting for that right opportunity of, where do I go to school, God? And He'll open up doors and show you for college. Waiting on Him. Maybe you're waiting for that perfect job opportunity because you're tired where you are. staying focused on Him. Through these situations of life, He will lead us. But through that, He will help us to do right today and stay focused on Him and our actions as well. We can't let our past successes just say, I've done good in the past and now I'm finished. Paul said, I've not arrived, I've not attained, I've not reached that mark where I'm supposed to be. Noah, he went through this process in his life with the flood and building the ark, and there were some great successes, and he could have let that hang him up. But the reality is that he needed to focus on God. And there were some distractions. He ended up getting drunk after the flood. There were some distractions Noah went through. But in my life, I can't just get distracted and say, well, I've done good in the past, here I am. No, God expects me to live for Him today. And that makes a difference on my life today. I need a proper focus. Not on the things of the past, but on the things of the future. My home in heaven. We sang about that earlier. There's coming a day. Glorious day that will be. What if He called us home today? Jesus is coming again. Are we living like He is? Are we living with that focus in mind? And it might be that, man, your body is aching and groaning for that day. Look for that day and live today for Him. With that focus in mind, someday. But today He's called me to live where I am. But someday. Remembering those things, remembering Him, keeping a proper focus on life, my home in heaven. John reminds us where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not just some joke or story or fairy tale. Heaven is real. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, we will be there someday. A proper focus on eternity changes the way I live right here, right now. Think about the rewards that God will give you. Turn back to Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 6. Proper focus on those things which are to come. Not just on the distractions of life. Luke 6, verse 23. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Who's he talking to? Those who have been persecuted and struggling with suffering and other things. He said, rejoice. There is future reward for persecution. For woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you. And he's going through a lot of these woes. We go down to verse 35. And let's start in verse 34. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Well, man, we think about the reality of, I don't want to loan to them. I don't want them to borrow this because I know what they're going to do with it. Right? You wish you could be the one who just gets all that stuff that nobody cares about anymore, right? But the reality is there's a point of, we do need to show God's love. And there is a reward for loving others with God's great love, for doing good. We will reap what we sow, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. There are positive things to remember as we keep a focus. But I think to a degree we also need to remember some of those negative things that will happen if I don't keep my focus. Go back to David, King David, and his situation of adultery with Bathsheba and his sin. Sure, there were some good things that came out of that. He got right with God. But there were an awful lot of bad things that came out of it too, weren't there? And sometimes as we just stop to remember, my sin hurts those around me, keeping those things in mind, keeping a focus on that can discourage me from sin. Not just keeping my focus on the positive rewards that will come for living for God. I know some preachers who, man, they write down the names of their family and other close people in their lives on the front page of their Bible, so that when they open it and they consciously are thinking, if I sin, these are the people that I will hurt. And keeping a focus that my sin isn't just affecting me, but my sin affects those around me. I need to keep a proper focus. Back to Philippians chapter 3, that's what Paul is saying. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. God has taught me I need to live faithfully for Him. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Those things that God has already showed me in my life, if I don't obey Him, it's sin. Keeping a focus on the things He's taught me of the past and the things He's teaching me of today. Paul says, live that way. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which sow or which walk so, as ye have us for an example or an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He says, yes, I need to have a proper knowledge of God. I need to keep a proper focus in my life if I'm going to have that abundant joy from Him. But I need to keep a proper example in my life. There are two kinds of examples that we can keep in our life. Paul first says, follow me. And in other passages, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Those godly examples that God wants to keep in my life. I can look and say, wow, if they can be joyful through that difficult time, I can be joyful. I can stay focused on Christ in the situation of my life. Paul says, follow me and mark them which so walk. Paul and others who are focused on knowing and glorifying God. Who in your life can you look up to and follow? Who's a spiritual example you can follow for Him? Yes, Paul and others in the Bible, but who here today? I mean, we can look at some of the Old Testament saints. Job, who worshiped God in a trial. David, who was a man after God's own heart. In spite of his sin, he followed God. Stephen. He wasn't a pastor, but man, he sure did give up his life for the Lord, didn't he? He had a proper focus through all of that. The apostles, as they suffered persecution for Christ's sake, follow them as they followed Christ. But then other examples today. Perhaps it's your parents that are leading a godly example for you. Are you following them? It's just mom and dad. They don't know what they're talking about. How about your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, others in the church that God has placed as leaders, maybe a mentor in your life? Follow them as they follow Christ. If I'm going to live that abundant life, I do need proper examples. Yes, there's a proper knowledge of God and His power. There's the proper focus on Him and His plan, but there's a proper example, the good ones and the bad ones. He's talking about the good examples here. But then in verse 17 he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. We can see two truths about these people. First off, they weren't following examples that followed Christ. But we also see the truth, Paul says, look at them, because that's where you'll be if you don't follow Christ. Can you look at people in your life and see some of the decisions they've made that have led them away from the Lord? Man, I remember high school. I had a good friend named Keith. Man, I loved Keith. He was older than me. We spent time growing spiritually together. We were involved doing our devotions and our youth group program that we did and going on different retreats and go to summer camp. And Keith was older than me and went off to work at a summer Christian camp so he could then go to college. And he just got his focus off. He ended up living his life his way. He didn't have enough money, and so he didn't go to college and went back home and worked and ended up getting a job. Jobs are good. But he got his focus on the job. He didn't follow godly examples in his life who went on before him. He ended up starting to work Sundays. It's just one, he said, and then it was a lot more than one. And He just stopped coming to church. Man, I would challenge him. I'd talk with him. And again, we were great friends. I know Josh someday. I'll get there. And he followed people who led him away from the Lord. A number of years had gone by. I would talk to him. I'd see him in the business that he worked at over the years, AutoZone. I'd see him in AutoZone buying auto parts and challenge him from time to time. And I don't know, it was probably 10 years that went by, and he ended up coming back to church. And the Lord worked in his heart and his life, so it seemed. But within a matter of 3 months, he was back doing his own thing again. He made decision after decision. He believed God had called him to be a pastor. He made decisions that disqualified him from the ministry and so many other decisions in his life. I had written him letters. Man, I love him. But today, he doesn't really even want to talk to me. I think there's that sense of guilt that he knows he's not doing right. But I look at Keith, and he's an example to me. He's an example of what I don't want to do for myself and my family. I love Keith. I don't know if Keith will ever walk with the Lord again. I hope so. But sometimes we need to remember some of these examples to remind us what can happen if we don't focus on God, if I don't abide in His knowledge of Him and His power in my life. Verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Once again, as we're looking at these proper examples, it's these human examples of those who are following Christ and those who aren't, we see the ultimate example in Jesus Christ. Are you following Him? Do you know Him? Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His, what? Resurrection. He wanted to know Him. He wanted to follow Him. How do we follow Him? First, we have to know how He lives, how He lived His life. And it's through His Word. If I'm going to follow anyone's example, it's because I watch them. And I watch Christ. I watch Him through His Word. I look at how He lived on earth, how He showed kindness and love to those who weren't deserving of it. First off, me. And that while I was yet sinner, Christ died for me. How He went about doing good. How He loved sinners and yet hated the sin. And wasn't trying to see how close He could get to sin without really doing it. See, Paul said, I had to put down all of my religious baggage. But when I really knew Christ and focused on Him and followed His example, man, my life was lived to a higher standard than before when I was just doing it in my unsaved years. We don't live our lives legalistically. I've got to do this because pastor says this or church expects this. But when I see Christ and follow His example, He changes my life. That's what makes the difference. Not pastor said so. Not the church expects this. But I'm following Christ, and that's what Christ would do. That's why I can't watch that. Jesus wouldn't watch that. That's why I can't go to that place, because Jesus wouldn't go to that place. I can't participate in that because Jesus wouldn't participate in that. Not because mom and dad said no. Following the example of Christ. John 10, 1 through 18, we could look at John 8, 55. But I need to focus on Him above all others. He will never fail me, as people do. His example will never fail me, as people have. Paul said there were some who lived for God, and then they walked away. He pointed them out as examples. But as he points to Jesus Christ, Jesus will never fail in His example. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews reminds us, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. There was a mark Jesus was looking for. And He wanted to do the plan of God. Because He is God. God the Son. But He wanted to do His Father's plan. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. He knew His Father, and He, again, Himself being God, He had that knowledge of God. He had that focus on the plan that God the Father had for him and that he had before the foundation of the world. He's that ultimate example for you and me to follow. If you and I are going to live with joy this week, and that abundant Christian life, not bogged down in what I'm expected to do for God, but living joyfully what God wants me to live, it's going to be as I have that knowledge of Him and that focus on Him and watching Him as my example. Father, we thank You for Your love. Pray that You will change us. Help us. God, we need a focus on You. That's what makes the difference in our life. That's how we can go from today and tomorrow and throughout this week, redeeming the time, living that abundant, joyful life that You've called us to live. So I pray that You would work in our hearts, help us to draw close to You.